while the musicians are finding their seats, I'll start making some apologies. Tommy was saying earlier there about being guided. Well, I thought I had been misguided when I came in this morning and heard the speaker opening up. He's pinched my topic. And then he pinched some of my scriptures. And then we sung two of my hymns. I thought, time for me to get back home. I think I'll maybe have my coffee and then I'll just head for home. However, I think it came to a climax really when Tommy gave out the announcements at the end of the worship service and said, Jim's speaking today. We've reached the bottom of the barrel. I think he was referring to himself as well, actually. So that kind of threw me in one way. But on the other hand, it confirmed probably what you already know is going to be my topic. We've just sung several times in that last hymn there about knowing Jesus. I think I also got a bit of a fright the other day when my wife, who keeps a diary, and reminded me, I think it was just Thursday or Friday, that I had spoken at this family service exactly 1 year ago today. And my topic was knowing God. I couldn't have told you that if you'd asked me, not having such a good memory, or at least not even keeping a diary in that sense. So I thought, have I got it wrong? Not really, because knowing God, the Father, particularly was what I was speaking about a year ago, apparently. But today I've been working on this for a couple of weeks. I can assure Gordon that it was, in fact, 2 weeks ago, I was 2 weeks ago tonight, I was sitting in the tent at Keswick. And Barbara will tell you there's quite a long time spent and quite a noisy time spent before the actual service begins. And I was reading as best I could from John's Gospel, all the references to knowing. So it's been in my head for more than a couple of weeks now to speak on that topic. So if I repeat what Gordon says, it just confirms exactly what he's been saying. It's true. Or what I've been saying is true, because he's given you it first if you were at the last service. So it will crop up quite a few times in the next half hour or so. When you say, as Gordon has said this morning, you know someone, what do you really mean? If you ask me if I know the Prime Minister, for instance, I would say, of course, I've heard him, I've seen him in the telly, and if he had to walk in there this morning, I would say, there's David, what's his name again? Cameron. And so I would say I know him, but he doesn't know me, certainly, and I don't know all there is to know about him from it. I don't suppose any of us, or many of us certainly do, but we talk in these terms about knowing people at different levels. I could say, for instance, I know the Christian scholar Professor John Lennox, that has been in the news quite a bit lately too, as a great adversary of Richard Dawkins in various debates that he's conducted, both in Edinburgh and in Glasgow, and indeed in many other places, in relation to atheism and the scriptures. And he needs our prayers and support for all that he does in that regard. But I could say that I know John. We were at Oxford together. Now, immediately you might say, what does he mean by that? Well, just one Sunday, I met him in James Street, in fact. And it was in the church there. And he came over and chatted at the end of the worship service. Happens to be the church that he goes to, and it happens to be the church in which my brother-in-law is an elder. And so I could say, oh yeah, I know John Lennox, I've spoken to him. In fact, I had spent a week at an Exeter Service retreat down in the south coast a few years ago, where he was the guest speaker, speaking in Daniel, and I don't think I'll ever forget that. It was marvellous. But if he'd walk in there today and say, who's that guy up there, I wouldn't be surprised, because he probably would have forgotten he ever spoke to me. So knowing has got all these different levels. Serena, I brought some of the audience with me today. I expected there wouldn't be many here. I'm afraid one of them might just be a heckler. But anyway, Serena won't mind me referring to this fact that she's had a letter from the Queen. And she thinks it's special. I'm sure she's every right to think it's special. She's got it framed and hung up in her wall at home. And it was in fact a reply to one that she sent to the Queen originally. And so I felt I need to get one up in her. I'm actually her grandfather. I need to not let her beat me to that. So I don't know if she knows, but some years before she was born, actually, I think, the Queen invited me to have afternoon tea with her at the Palace of Holyrood, along with hundreds of others. And we had a lovely time that afternoon, but she never spoke a word to me. In fact, if I had got within a mile of her, she wouldn't even have known me. There were so many other people, and of course there were all the civic leaders and all the would-bes, as my mother-in-law used to talk about thinkers on horseback, all those who would like to think they had been in with the Queen. And she obviously had a lot of people to shake hands with and speak to, but they never got as far as us. But I could say, oh yes, I know the Queen, I've had a tea with her in the palace. And that's just nonsense, really, isn't it? But that's the way we tend to think. I think we're all, whether we admit it or not, inclined to do a wee bit of name-dropping. Well, usually you get to some, as Gordon had indicated at the beginning again of the service, at the earlier service, you get to know somebody better when you live with them. I shared my very first home with someone for some months before he decided to move out. But I soon caught up with him, within the hour in fact, and from then on we shared a cot, and then a Silver Cross High pram, twin version of course, second hand. And the only difference with a twin version pram, for your benefits or any if you're listening, it's got a hood at both ends, and you sort of open and close it at both ends, so that we're both protected from the weather if my mother had us out in the rain. Then, of course, it progressed to a double bed for a number of years, and we gaily fought over the territory. We had to have a half share and made sure that nobody crossed that dividing line, and so on, until eventually we just shared the bedroom. We had a bed of our own. And then after 20-odd years, I reckon I could say I knew him quite well. But there's another person here today, another good organist and pianist, who has known him even better than me, for she's lived with him even longer than me. We're not going to ask you, Kath, to come up and say what you think about your husband at this point. But you get my point. There are various levels of knowing and understanding and appreciating people. I want to talk, as you I'm sure well know, that it is about Jesus Christ we're talking about today, knowing Jesus Christ. Now we read about some people in the Bible who said they knew him, and as I said earlier, I had a good long read through John's Gospel, picking out some of these situations, these incidents, and one of them in chapter 9 was concerning the Jewish leaders who were out to trap the Lord himself, and they said, I'll just read what it says. So for the second time they called in the man who had been blind. Now Ken stole my thunder on that one this morning, and told him, God should get the glory for this, because we know this man is a sinner. Oh, that is serious. A serious accusation, especially coming from them. But in the previous chapter, in fact in chapter 8 of John, the people said, now we know you are possessed by a demon. It gets even worse. Even Abram and the prophets died, but you say, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Then there's the demon actually speaks, talking about demons in that last reference in the beginning of Mark. And the demon says, when he comes in contact with the Lord Jesus, he says, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" So he knew his name and he knew where he came from, but he knew even more than that. He says, "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, there's a difference, very different, coming from a demon too. And whenever those possessed by evil spirits caught sight of him, the spirits would throw them to the ground in front of him, shrieking, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus sternly commanded the spirits not to reveal who he was. They all claimed to know him, but had very different impressions and ideas of who he really was. A sinner. A man possessed by a demon. Horrendous. The Holy One of God. You couldn't have a greater contrast than that. But while they claimed to know him, the Lord indicates, in fact, that they didn't really know him. I was quite surprised to notice that that was one of the things John the Baptist said in chapter 3 of John. He says, "A man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not know him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." So he was in no doubt. He had grown up with the Lord. He says he existed long before me, but in fact John the Baptist was born before him. So he knew something too of the eternal nature of the Lord Jesus, even at that time. In the very beginning of John's Gospel, John himself, the writer, says, "Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Then we go on to read in chapter 8, when they again accused the Lord of who he really was, or questioned who he really was. They said to him, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered, "Since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my father is. If you knew me, you would also know my father." Again, that is a hint of what Gordon was saying this morning. "So," Jesus said, "when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him." Then, this is lovely, "many who heard him say these things believed in him." What a difference. When they heard these things, they believed in Jesus, that he was who he said he was, the Son of God who had come from the Father himself. He also said to that woman at the well, remember, at Sychar's well, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." Well, it's lovely to know the end of that story, because that woman came to know him, not just as the provider of water from the well, but of the living water that he spoke about, which is indeed eternal life itself. And also to the men who she had gone to report her encounter with the Lord Jesus, she went to them and they came along to hear him themselves, and they said, then the men of Sychar said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him for ourselves. Now we know he is indeed the Saviour of the world. And so for that couple of 3 days that the Lord was with him there, he had a number of converts who came to realise that this was no mere stranger, but it was no less than the Saviour of the world. So, some claimed they knew him, but they didn't. Others admitted they hadn't really known him, but now they really did. We've just told you about them. So where do you stand? Where do you stand here? Are you with those religious Jewish leaders who didn't accept him, or with those people at Sychar who came to know him for themselves? Let's hope it is the latter, that we would come not only just to get to know him, but to increasingly learn to know him. Everything depends on this in relation to the Christian life. He is the centre of all Christianity and of all hope, love, joy, peace. All the blessings that come through Christianity come through knowing him. Listen then to some who did come to know him. And again, we heard this one in the first service, when Jesus said to his disciples this time, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered that famous statement, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was in no doubt, and he had lived with the Lord. He knew him better than most others and could say it with conviction. Then again, when we heard about this in the Old Testament this morning, in Job, my chapter was 19 this time, Gordon, when Job said before all these others, "I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives and will stand upon the earth at last," or at the last. "And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God." That was a long time before either John the Baptist or Jesus were on the earth, but he, by faith, could anticipate that wonderful time when we would find the Redeemer of mankind coming to the earth, and he trusted in him even then. After saying, and remember he said this on the road to Damascus, when Jesus arrested him, really, Saul, later known as Paul, of course, what were his first words to the Lord? "Who are you?" He had been fighting Jesus, unaware of the fact that it was him personally, if you like, but he was struggling against Christianity and the followers of Christ, and trying, in fact, to have them imprisoned and put to death. And yet the Lord arrested him there and then and said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So he soon found out who he was. He heard him, as it were, from Christ firsthand. And so it's no wonder that he says, "And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not continue sinning." Again, he goes on in 1 Corinthians to the folks there who were having various problems as to who the leaders would be and so on. And he took this path, the right path in the circumstances. He says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, it was the safe path for Paul. That was the answer to all their arguments and disagreements, was to know in Christ. All the differences, all the problems disappear when they are focused on knowing him himself. He goes on too in 2 Corinthians to talk about his probably past life, when he says, "At one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun." That's the famous verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the New Living Translation. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone. A new life has begun. Paul made some very well-known statements in that regard, and probably none more famous than the one in Galatians 2. My old self, he says, has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And again, this famous statement that he made in Philippians in the very first chapter, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Or as this version puts it, for me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. That reminds me, and I'm sure Willie too, of a friend of ours, Alec Moore, who was in our home village and in our home church, and who left at age 24 to go to Pakistan as a missionary. And that was his main theme in his Bible. He had it written in his dividing page there, that my life, or to me to live, is Christ, and to die is gain. Little did he know, before the year was out, he would die. And he gave his life in serving in Pakistan just a few months after he arrived there. And so we can sing, as we have done this morning, Dear Saviour, Thou art mine, and say it with conviction. I think it was three times we indicated that we knew. I know the last verse says, let me sing thy praise, so let me call thee mine. I cannot doubt thy word. I know that I am thine. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know that thou art mine. It's something that's very personal and very important, that we should indeed know him. In Philippians 3, in verse 8, Paul speaks about the truth and value of Christ in relation to everything and everyone else. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ even more and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in him lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Seems a contradiction, but we know what Paul's saying. Dead to sin, dead to the old life, and your new life now is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. These are incredible truths, incredible statements. I read comments from the late John Stott on these very verses, and he says, these great statements are not make-believe. They tell us what happens as a result of being united to Christ through faith inwardly and baptism outwardly. We are the same people with the same face, the same name, same passport, same nationality, and the same appearance. But we are new people enjoying a hidden life with Christ. Indeed, as verse 4 there says, Christ is our life. So it's no surprise that at the end of his life, coming just toward the end of his life, Paul could say this to Timothy: I am suffering here in prison, but I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until the day of his return. John himself, the writer of the Gospel and also of these two letters at the end of the Bible, he says in the first one, hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. There's a practical side to this as well. It's not just an acquaintance, it's a real experience, it's a real relationship. We know that we know him if we keep his commands. He that says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Christ himself said these words: your son gives eternal life. This was in his prayer to his father in John 17 again. Your son gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life: to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent. I am the good shepherd, he said elsewhere. I know my own sheep, and they know me. And later he says, they follow him, for they know his voice. Well, you need to be near enough to listen. You need to be in touch with him to know his voice, to hear his words, to accept them and to obey them, and to have that relationship growing and developing as we go along throughout our lifetime. So how well would you say you know him? How well do each of us know him as individuals? Only we can answer that, but I think we have to do so in his presence and in honesty acknowledge that we don't know him as we ought. Even Paul had that desire that he would know him better, that he would get a better understanding of who he really was, that his relationship with him, the one for whom he had suffered so much, he was nevertheless anxious to know him more, to know him better. In to date, that's been virtually our individual experience we've been referring to, but it also applies to our local church experiences. Gordon again introduced the service this morning by pointing out that there's no better way to get to know the Lord as a church community, as a church fellowship, than by doing what we did this morning, by meeting to remember him and worship him as we did in our worship service. And in that context, we should be able to get to know him better and give him first place in every decision and activity of the church. This church has only two ordinances: baptism and our worship and remembrance of Christ in the breaking of bread service, which we conduct. It's a matter of great sadness, as Gordon hinted at also in the first service, for many of us, that some of our members are rarely at that event. For it is only through our shared knowledge of Christ that we can function effectively as a local church. In this context, Paul again says in Ephesians, till we all come, it's plural, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And in closing, listen to his words in Ephesians 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He's looking again at the churches he's writing to. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And Peter adds his footnote to that. We hear him saying, be on guard that you will not be carried away by the errors of wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. All glory to him, now and forever. Now, Kenny Holt sends emails to some of us, at least, on a fairly regular basis, and the one he sent last Monday I found quite interesting from its timing, because he closed with he always has a word of scripture which he's been enjoying, and he mentioned this one in Jeremiah. No, it wasn't anything to do with the plans I have for you, not this time. It was in Jeremiah 9 and verse 23, and it says, "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness in earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord."